Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Who's having fun with this Daniel series so far? Interesting, huh? Yes. I am having fun getting ready for it. It's a lot of... Okay, there you go. I'm getting some instruction here. Does that sound better? Is that good? Okay, perfect. All right, so we're in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Daniel. This is week 4, though, of our series. We did take a break over there in one of the weeks, but I'm excited. I'm hoping that as we continue to look into Daniel, we'll continue to experience God's Word, that He will continue to transform our lives so that we can be closer to Him. We talked a little bit about our society in the last week and where do we live. And we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a society that is progressively becoming more and more hostile towards those who boldly live out their faith in Jesus Christ. The convictions of the church today are often at odds with the opinions of our culture. It can be intimidating, even discouraging, when we encounter pressure to live like the world around us. Everywhere we go, somebody's telling us what to do and how to do it. But we must have the courage to do what is right, even when it's unpopular. We must have courage to be obedient to God, even if we find ourselves alone. The truth is that far too many of us in church today are eager to compromise or minimize our faith in order to fit in. So, what do we do? In the book of Daniel, so far we have seen how Daniel responded to the pressure to conform to the dietary demands of the king. That was Daniel 1. Right? Do you guys remember that? What is his diet? Anybody remember what he wanted to eat? Water and vegetables. That's right. That was definitely not the king's diet. That was chapter 1. Who remembers that chapter 2? What happened in chapter 2? One of the things that we're challenged with is to have prayer nights. Remember, we talked about that amazing prayer night that Daniel and his friends had. And then I pointed out that they had this prayer night because they were going to be killed the next day, but they were all able to sleep after prayer. And when we leave all our needs and we put those all on Jesus, then He gives you peace. He gives you so much peace that it's easy to go to sleep after because you know that He's taking care of you. Daniel and his friends were able to accomplish the impossible task. Last week we talked about God of the impossible. Daniel and his friends accomplished the impossible task, which was to reveal and interpret the king's dream. In both instances, in the first chapter where he refuses the dietary restrictions or commands of the king, and in the second one, when he reveals the dream, Daniel stepped out in faith and witnessed the power of God. Today we will look at how to have courage under fire. Now, does anybody know who Benjamin Franklin is? Yes? He was probably the most famous president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. Now, through his administration, Lincoln was always a president under fire. Does anybody know that Abraham Lincoln was a Christian? Yes? If you ever listen to the Odyssey tapes, they talk about him a lot in some of them. But anyways, he was a Christian. He was a faithful Christian. He was a president during the Civil War in the United States. So he was always under fire. But every time or every year that he was in office, he determined that he was going to not compromise his integrity. He has such a strong resolve, which means an attitude. Such a strong attitude that he once said, and I just want to read you the quote. I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. Isn't that interesting? One of the most powerful men in the world, devoted to God, and he determined not to be compromised, not to change his mind, and to stick to what he knew was right. And he didn't care how many people liked him at the end, so long as he had Jesus in his heart. To live courageously can be very, very lonely. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament is a book that paints a pretty clear picture of the struggle that being an exilee. What it means to be in exile in Babylon. I'm looking for that word, but I'm not exactly sure what it is. But what does it mean? The book tells us what it means to be in exile in Babylon during that time for the Jewish people. These are God's people. God's people who disobeyed God and now are in exile as a consequence. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he's pressuring Daniel to eat his food. He's pressuring his magicians and wise people to reveal his dream, and only Daniel can. It just continues to put pressure on Daniel. Now let's look at Daniel 3, verse 1 to 6. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satrap, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for a dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the cither, the lyre, the harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship would immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Interesting. Today we were led in worship by Angela without instruments, without music. And doesn't that tie incredibly to our story? Things happen for a reason. Here people are commanded, when you hear all the sounds of all the instruments, then you bow down to the statue. Just incredible how God works. He has a plan. Somebody said we need to be obedient. Sorry. So we go back to the story here. Nebuchadnezzar constructs a golden idol that is 60 cubits. And for those who want to know, 60 cubits means 90 feet high. And 6 cubits means 9 feet wide. Now imagine about that, how big that is. 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. It was massive. It was huge. It is a spectacle. And the king makes sure that everyone attends the inaugural dedication. You see, one of the ways nations in the Asian Near East would ensure their control and power over conquered nations was to make sure they were converted into their pagan religion. So whenever somebody went and conquered a city or a town, they made sure that they'd convert into their religion. We call it pagan because it's not believing in Jesus Christ. But that was what happened in the ancient times, in what we call the ancient Near East. Now we call it the Middle East. In Daniel 3:5, they're given the clear command, when you hear the sound of the instruments, everyone must bow down and worship the golden idol. This was not just about religion. It was an allegiance to the king. And if you didn't obey, you would be thrown into the fiery furnace. There are endless idols that desire our worship. It is easy to listen to this story in the book of Daniel, and sometimes you might laugh. That how could anyone bow down and worship a man-made image? Think about it. If somebody was to erect a big statue, how could somebody go and worship it? It seems silly. It seems laughable. It seems primitive. It seems a little ridiculous to me. However, the truth is that we all worship something. We all have areas in our lives that get our time, our attention, our energy, and affection. Wherever the majority of our lives are focused in is a good indication of what we worship. Much like the Babylonian exile, our culture pressures us to bow down. To bow down to the god of sports, to the god of TV shows, to the god of bank accounts, to the god of social status, to the god of relationships, to the god of career, to the god of Instagram or Facebook, and so much more. There's endless things that want our attention. The expectation is the same. When these gods demand you bow, you bow. No questions asked. And you know what? We sometimes do. We do. I was just talking to somebody the other day and noting how it's funny when you're trying to buy a house, you have to prove that you're fiscally responsible. So to do that, you have to have a credit card. Right? You have to show that you have credit. You have to show that you're fiscally responsible. You use a credit card to prove credit worthiness. Now, what is crazy is that most people that are fiscally responsible do not put themselves in debt. But yet, to be able to buy a house, you need to be in debt. Silly, isn't it? If you want to make it in this culture, you have to put money in things that you don't need. Or how about those parents that I have conversations with because their children are struggling at school, and you know why they're struggling? Because they want a cell phone. There's a kid in fourth grade. They want a cell phone. The parents are telling their kids they don't need one. You don't need a cell phone. But our culture says you better get one for them. Otherwise, it won't fit in or they won't be connected. I see on social media, so many people are trying so hard to post things, to receive attention, to receive likes and follows. It's exhausting, but we do it anyways. Do you know why these struggles in our culture? Do you know why there's struggles in our culture? Why are they there? Why do we struggle with them? Some of those things are not bad. But how much attention we put to them, how much we dedicate our time to them, that is what we got to look at. And those things want our attention because everything desires our worship. We must decide how we will respond when we feel the pressure to conform rather than stay true to our convictions. Will we give in and bow to the pressure? Or will we stand our ground in order to honor the one true God that is worthy of our worship? Like I said, we looked at the first two chapters of the book of Daniel. And these chapters, we look at Daniel and his friends, his Jewish friends in Babylon, in exile. They have been taken from their homeland and immersed in this new culture. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king makes a decree that all will bow down when the music starts. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves caught in the middle of being faithful to God or pleasing the king. Now, I just want to make a note here because this question came up in my household, so maybe it come up in your household. This story is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where is Daniel? Does anybody wonder that? So Daniel was in the king's court in Babylon. And now the scripture is very specific. These guys are in the province of Babylon. So there's two different places. Some people will tell you it's about 16 miles apart where they were. By the time Daniel found out what was happening, it was too late for him to get there. But Daniel is still being part of this. And the other thing I want to note, for those who like history nuggets like I do, this story comes after chapter 2, which was a dream, right? This story is about 15 or 16 years later. So in chapter 2, we talked about Daniel. He was a teenager. He was either 14 or 15 years old. This is 15 to 16 years after that. So time has gone by, right? And it makes sense if you think about it. If they had to build a 90-foot-tall statue, how long did that take them? I don't know. But the timeline is about 15 or 16 years later. So now let's read Daniel 3:12. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Again, the province of Babylon, not Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. There are three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young faithful Jews who refuse to bow down. You know why? They know the God they worship is above any man-made image. Amen? The God they worship cannot and will not be superseded by a mere gold statue or any other thing that desires their worship. Their allegiance lies with God. Now here's what I have seen to be true, both in this story and in my life, and maybe in your life. People take notice when you don't bow down to idols. Our culture is constantly shown to be unfavorable towards people who are dedicated to putting God first. It's nothing new. It's happened in Babylon, and it happens now. In my lifetime, I haven't lived that long, but I still like to say in my lifetime, I have watched prayer being removed from public schools, football fields, and city council meetings. I have seen the Bible being removed as a textbook in public schools. For sports figures to profess their faith in the things of God has made them feel ridiculed or have been ridiculed because they do so. To voice our opinion about biblical truth, sometimes people call it sexist and dangerous in many people's minds. People will notice when we only bow down to one true God. But there are repercussions for refusing to bow down to other things. In this story, Nebuchadnezzar is furious and threatens the three men's lives. But he asks a curious question. He asks them a question. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Think about that. When he asks these questions, he's implying that he's above everything. He's saying that he's above all gods. Because Babylonian had a lot of different gods. And he's saying, I am above all gods. There is no God that can rescue you from my hand. He's also implying he has all the power. Now, really, I really do pray that if I'm ever facing a situation where my faith is challenged, like these guys are being challenged, that I will be able to respond in such a way, that I will remain unshaken. I love how the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, respond. We found out this in Daniel 3, verse 16 and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." In a nutshell, this is what the response is. We are confident that God can save us from the fiery furnace. And then they go further. But even if he doesn't, we will never bow a knee to a false god. Think about that. He can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will still not bow. Christian faith in its simplest form is trust. These three men were laying it all out on the line because they trusted God was more powerful than any king, more powerful than any idol, or any form of punishment. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace after its heat is seven times hotter than normal. The king got so angry, he demanded to be heated seven times more. And they get thrown into there. Some of the soldiers who threw them in were burned up. What happens next leaves everyone in shock. It makes me think of a quote I learned many years ago while I was going through seminary, and I wanted to share with you guys here. It is one thing to believe in God. It is quite another to believe God. I want you guys to keep that in mind. It is one thing to believe in God, and it's quite another to believe God. Because even Satan believed in God. These three men demonstrated that they believe God and take him at his word. Too many Christians today believe in God, but do not believe God. You can tell by the risks that they take or the ones they avoid. Daniel 3, 24 and 25 says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods.'" Three men went in, but there was a fourth in the fire. Most scholars agree that this is something that is called theopathy. Theopathy means, or is, a physical manifestation of God in the flesh. Some people believe, or we believe, this fourth person in the fire is a pre-incarnation Christ. Jesus with them in the most dangerous times of their life. You see, God did not keep them, or God did not keep the three out of the fire, but he did not let them go through it alone. He demonstrated that their feeble faith was enough to experience God's powerful grip on them. And I used the word feeble. It was hard for me to determine a word, okay? And I'm gonna tell you why, but I want to explain the meaning of feeble. Some of the synonyms of feeble are weak, or not fully embraced. So feeble, the actual definition of feeble is lacking physical strength, especially as a result of age or illness. And the reason I use this word, and I want to use the example I'm going to share with you, is that I remember when my little girl Eden was learning to walk. And I don't know why, but Eden is the one that comes up to my mind, and I've seen them all. You guys all know that we have five kids, and four of them have learned to walk already. But I remember Eden very specifically. I would give out my finger, or my hand to her, and she would hold on to my hand. And that grip that she had was a feeble grip, because she doesn't have the strength that we do, right? So just picture that. She's holding on to my hand, my finger, whatever she could, and she was learning to walk. She wasn't relying on her feeble grasp of her hand, but on my strong grasp of her hand. Now, isn't that how we understand how Jesus works with us? It's how we lay our hand on Jesus Christ. It is our grasp of faith, feeble though it is grasped and enfolded in the mighty grasp of Christ, who identifies himself with us and puts himself in our place. When I think about it, if I'm holding my daughter's hand and trying to teach her how to walk, she's holding on as best as she can, but I'm really holding on strong. And think about how that's how Jesus holds on to us. He knows every single bit of us. He loves us. He takes care of us. He will not let you go through anything alone. No matter how feeble your grasp is of him, he has a strong grasp of you. I've had lots of moments in my life that have been hard. And I've had this moment, and I think we all have those moments, right? Have you had hard moments in life? Things can be difficult. But I can't explain in my situation, but during some of those times, I have the sense that I was in the presence of God. That as I walked through the darkest valley, God was right there with me. He promises so. But I'm going to share just a quick story, because it just keeps coming up in my mind and in my heart this morning. When I was a teenager, I wasn't living a life. Wasn't living a life that was right. I wasn't in tune with God. And I'm not sure if people have heard this before, but there was a time where I was mixed up with the wrong crowd. I was doing the wrong things, the wrong time, and this is one time where I had decided I was going to go and rob a store. And it was the middle of the night, I got dressed, I was wearing all black, I had my backpack, and I had a crowbar in my backpack. And I left my room, I closed the door behind me, and I'm walking down this hallway, because we lived in a condo, so we had a hallway, and I'm walking down the hallway to go to the door, and all of a sudden, the light flicks on. And I was just scared. I was just like, whoa. I was trying to do this all in secret and in darkness. And what happened was my dad had just turned on the light. And he said, I don't know what happened, but God woke me up and said, come and check on Jabin. He stopped me that night from doing something that was going to have negative repercussions in my life. Even when you think that he's not there, he is. And he uses people around you to love on you and to take care of you. That was one of the nights where things began to change in my life. Well, actually, the one night, and everything began to change. And change is not easy. But it's one of the nights when I experienced God's presence. He walked with you through the darkest valley. He was right there with me. So the question is, do you believe in him or do you believe him? Even in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not alone. In your greatest time of need, you find that you're not alone. It is demonstrated to us through the scriptures. We have a God who is willing to go to great lengths in order to rescue his people. In fact, the name that is given to Jesus at birth is Emmanuel, God with us. There may be somebody here this morning that just needs to hear this. You are not alone when you step out in trust of God. He is in the fire with you. He's not somewhere far off and removed. He is as close to you as your next breath. Daniel 3:26 says, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. The word that Nebuchadnezzar uses here is a specific word for God. It has not been used before, or he has not used it before. He said, the Most High God, El Elyon. Now, this is a king who has just spent an untold amount of money, of wealth, of power, and influence to demand everyone worship him and his golden statue. He has declared that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the God Most High, El Elyon. So here's my question. How will we play differently, worship differently, and live differently if we knew and trusted that our God is the God Most High and was with us in everything? We can find confidence in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is what gives us the confidence to know that he is the God Most High. You see, when Jesus was arrested and crucified, we saw the power of the Roman Empire come down on him. The power of the religious elite come down on him. The power of evil come down on him. What looked like defeat on the cross, 3 days later, became victory in resurrection. Amen? What looked like defeat in the fire furnace was victory through their incredible trust. The scriptures say it like this, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He is the truth. Our faith in Jesus, your faith in Jesus, our belief in the cross as a symbol that even death cannot stop. Jesus is something that most of the world might not understand, but we do. But to us who are saved, it is the very power of God. What Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did by having such courage under fire was something no one could fully understand. It is something that confused the king. But their witness caused that even the most arrogant and powerful king who was opposed to God recognized him as the God Most High, El Elyon. So I am exhorting you to have not confidence, but Godfidence. I think that might be funny, and I think you might remember that. Not confidence, but Godfidence, because he is the one true God. have your confidence and live it out boldly. Amen. Angela, you want to lead us in another song?
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.